You recall, we're going through the book of Exodus. So the people were in slavery for 400 years, right? And then Moses tries to deliver the people on his own, you know, sort of like a bad election. They didn't vote for him. He had a little bit of discipleship that had to happen out in the desert with God. And then God calls him again to deliver the people. And the 10 plagues are familiar, right? And then they're finally delivered. They go to the Red Sea. They think they're going to die. But God delivers them by parting the waters, and all the Egyptians drowned, which is sort of what we hope at the Super Bowl, right? So whoever the Egyptians are. And then now they've been at Mount Sinai, and we've seen that Moses has went to the mountain several times the last couple of weeks, and he's still up there when we're going to begin to go through this. But the title of the sermon is Redeemed to Serve, and the reason why I bring this up is because not only are the children of Israel delivered, but there's a purpose of why they're delivered. And it reminded me of, so I watch cop shows, right? Anybody else? All right, a few of you, all right. But this is an Australian cop show, so I don't know how authentic it is. But so it's, these guys are in a special reaction unit, so they go to all these bizarre things. And there's one incident that's happening, and there's a rookie that sees it. This lady has just dived off the edge of a cliff and goes into the water in her car. You know, so, you know, he does his thing. He jumps in, and he gets the door open. He saves her. And you would think that she would have gratitude, right? She would be thankful that her life was saved. But she wasn't. Right, she had her own thoughts, her own plans, and that she wanted to do of what she was trying to do. But when we get into our passage today is that God is going to show them what the purpose of that delivery is. So let's pray, and then we'll get started in the word. Father, we do come before you and just ask that you bless this passage and that we're able to go through it, but that your Holy Spirit would also be the teacher during this time. Because we know that your word does not return void. And so may we just grasp those biblical principles. May your spirit show us those applications. And that we're edified. We're built up together because of what you've done in our life. And we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 28. And this is selected to serve with these first four verses. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. So with these garments to serve, is you can see this is sort of a picture. It talks about the ephod, the robe, the turban, the sash, all of these things that's beginning to be described. And there's a purpose. They're holy garments to for glory and for beauty. Right? And we'll go through these quickly. But if you notice in the first part was what? To minister, to serve me, to serve God as the priests for the people. And so it's, I'm just glad I don't have to wear that today, right? It would be like really hot up here because of that. And so we're going to go through these priestly garments. If you look at the ephod in verse 5, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its edges, so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stones, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. And so you should have a slide here. And so this ephod part that it's talking about is basically the beginning here. And these are onyx stones, which are black, right? And engraved on each of them is the names of the sons of Israel, the names of Jacob's sons, to include Ephraim and Manasseh, which were Joseph's sons. Okay, because they're part of the 12 tribes. But if you noticed of what it said, is it's he is to bear them before the Lord. Is there was a responsibility of memory of what his position was and how he was acting before the people, that he was having that weight upon him. So with these burdens to bear, to remember, it's not about him. It's about everybody that is part of the children of Israel. And it recalled to mind a particular passage in Galatians 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And it goes on to say, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, to bear the burden of each other is that we pray for each other, don't we? In fact, here, if you don't, I'll just help you. You need to pray for Miss Ellen, Miss Kelly, and Miss Gloria on their physical recovery. Okay, because they all had surgery. It's how we intercede for each other. We ask for the Lord to heal and as well. And then in the passage of Galatians, if somebody's just being stupid 3 ways from Sunday, you pray for them, don't you? Lord, get a hold of them. Get a hold of their heart. Deliver them from the sin that they're entangled in. And so we bear the burden of each other and each other's life, of interceding for each other. It's not up to just me or Josh or Dan. Done. It's all of us that we're supposed to intercede for each other. You notice that it also says that you have to bear your own load. I can't make you faithful. As much as I want to twist some of your arms to come Sunday, I can't. I will give you a text, right, Maxwell? But you can't. So we're responsible for our own relationship with the Lord, aren't we? Is that there is a responsibility for that. Now we're going to... Everybody, wave your hands right now, because we're going to go through, 15 verses. I want to make sure nobody falls asleep right now. So, verses 15 through 30, we'll see about the breastplate. "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it. Of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length," and that's a hand breadth. Breadth right here, okay, a span, "and a span shall be its width, and you shall put settings of stone in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." So on this, each stone has just one tribe's name, okay? One tribe. On the shoulders, you had 6 on one side and 6 on the other. Has everybody got it? Okay. "You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of gold. And you shall make 2 rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the 2 braided chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 braided chains you shall fasten to the 2 settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make 2 rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate and on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod." Does anybody have any oxygen on them right now? "And 2 other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps under the ephod towards his front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So, Andrew, would you go back to the priest slide? So we're talking now about this square right here, which is only this big. So I span this way and a span that way. Each of those different gems has somebody's name on there, okay? You know, like Reuben, Simeon, etc. And but then you have this Urim and Thummim, right? Which means lights and perfections, and or lights and perfect light. And there's a pocket on the back side of that. And it he puts those things in there. And so despite how much I've read, because, you know, sometimes it's like trying to stay awake if you're reading at the wrong time. But this is a breastplate of judgment. There was a purpose for this breastplate. It wasn't just to look pretty, even though it does look pretty, right? But they did things with the ephod, which is the shoulder straps with the onks, and also with the breastplate to use to discern what God is saying. Particular times when it was Joshua 7, verse 16 through 18, is that they had went into battle, and when they went into battle, is that they were told against Jericho, hey, don't take anything, right? But somebody did, but they didn't know who did, or against Jericho, and the Lord did not let them win the battle of Ai initially. So they seek the Lord. In verse 16, it says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, this is the purpose of this breastplate. The Urim and Thummim are behind it to help give answers about what is discernment, but also because it's behind it, is like the gem of Judah is lit up to help them understand. And then it says he brought the clan of Judah and he took the family of the Zarhites. So somehow is that they find out which family it is, and brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. So they used these things to discern when the Lord needed to show them something physically and tangibly what is going on. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 20 and 21, when they're going to decide who's going to be king, and Samuel is the priest, it says, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now, it wasn't voted, all right? It was looking for the Lord's direction of who was going to be king. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So, Saul didn't want to be the king at that time. Later on is when David is fleeing from Saul, is that he asks for the ephod in 1 Samuel 23. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of the Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So this uniqueness of this breastplate of judgment, right, of the ephod and the Urim and Thummim and the stones behind it was to get discernment from God. Now, Josephus, he lived about 3780 to 100. He had the writings, Antiquities of the Jews. And what he writes is that these objects function something like lots, which were sometimes cast in order to render a decision, right? It's like you sort of like your kid asks you a question and you have something in your hand and you tell him to pick a hand, right? And that's what it is. But it's the Lord that's giving them the direction. But he says they used it to solicit God's will, but it ceased to function 200 years prior to his writings, okay, which is around AD 70, due to the breaking of God's law. So something has happened to the breastplate and the ephod, and they no longer had it. Now, you're like, what in the world does this have to do with us, right? Is the purpose of this is to, for the divine will, for God's will to be expressed through something tangibly, that they would know that it was God who was doing it, okay? There wasn't a little LED light on one of the stones that they could flick the switch and it would light up, okay? Nor was it like the magic eight ball. Yes, no, yes, no. You seen those, right? It's not like that. So God is the one that established this as a means of communication to cause judgment. So to show a man's heart is to be directed by God's will, because where did it emphasize that the breastplate was to be? Over the priest's heart. Where were the Urim and Thummim supposed to be? It's supposed to be in a pocket behind over the priest's heart, to show that God's direction should be close to our heart so we know what to do and to discern his will. It also said as a memorial continually. Is it something that is supposed to be recalled and remembered constantly? The gravity of what the priest was doing in interceding for people, but also of asking for God's direction for the people of Israel. Now, judgment means what? It doesn't mean to pronounce punishment. It doesn't mean to throw somebody in jail. It just means simply to discern between wrong and right. But what it also means to discern between almost right and right. Okay, so some of us have lacked judgment when we're traveling down Judge Orr and those red and blue lights come on. So that was almost right. It was just sort of like two or three or four over, right? But for us to discern what is right. And we have this habit, right, that we just use our eyes. And the Lord says you're not just supposed to use your eyes to judge things. In 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel was going to like figure out who the next king was, because Saul wasn't all that, right? It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Because Jesse's top son was going to be the next king. And God kept telling Samuel, no, 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 no. Until he got to the 13-year-old, redheaded kid at the bottom named David. Jesus tells us not to judge in John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Okay? Not just personal opinion, not just whimsical, but with righteous judgment. In the book of Hebrews, it gives us direction of what this might be. And the book of Hebrews, we call it the book of Hebrews, but it was likely a couple of sermons that were put together. Because you can hear, whether it's the Apostle Paul or one of the others that's preaching, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in that passage alone, there's two things. The first principles of the oracles of God, just the basic Bible stuff. But then also it talks about the word of righteousness that they should know, of knowing what the word of God says. And in scripture is this aspect that helps us judge and discern. Luckily, we're not wearing a bunch of breastplates in here, right? Right? Is that it's the Word and the Holy Spirit that enables us to judge things. Now, when I say judge this, I'm not talking about, hey, don't judge me. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about how to live life. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit of communicating what the word of Christ is to help them do whatever they're going to do. John later writes in 1 John, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, speaking about the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And so we have the word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit residing with us, if you're a believer, to help us in judging things in three particular areas, just in life in general, right? Lord, what's the direction in life in general? But things get a little bit harder, like relationships. What am I to do with those relationships? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to decide? Lord, help me to say the right things. Some of us, Lord, help me to keep my mouth closed, right? But also with our faith of that this is what is true. Or the person that's on TV or it's up in front of somebody, you're like, what? What did he? No, wait. No, it doesn't say that here, does it? But to be able to discern and to judge those things. We move in to verse 31, the robe. And you shall take the robe of the ephod, all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A gold bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. So this, it's starting from the outside in, the shoulder plates, right? The breastplate, and then there's a blue robe with a hole that he would put on like a t-shirt that would go over that, and then it's decorated. But you notice it has the bells on there. And the whole purpose, excuse me, the high priest alone went into the holy place. The other priests did not go with him. Now the priests that helped serve, they would go into the first section, right, to change the table of showbread, the bread off of there, to light the lamps, those types of things. But when he went once a year behind it, it was only him and him alone. So if you heard the bells, you knew what? He was still alive. Okay? So that was the reason for the robe. And no, I'm not going to put on bells. The turban. Okay? The head covering the turban in verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. So his turban, and it has a gold plate, and it has holiness on there, because what? Is that he's responsible for the sacrifices of sin, right? For the people that was constantly there, and he was representing the people before the Lord and their gifts, their sacrifices before him. So we get into verse 40. We get to read about tunics, trousers, and sashes, right? For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. So not only the high priest, but also the other priests, his sons. And you shall make sashes for them, belts, woven belts. And you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons, that they may come, that when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be statue forever to him and his descendants after him. So simple clothing, but if you notice something new is put in there, that he gives direction to Moses to anoint, to consecrate, and to sanctify them. right? So, and it is, Moses is the one that is supposed to do this to them, anoint with oil, right? Dedicate them to the Lord for the purpose of serving the Lord on behalf of the people, but also to sanctify them, as in declare them holy. And we're going to see that particularly in chapter 29. Now, in case you want to disassociate from what we're reading, you'll recall back in chapter 19, verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So back in chapter 19, God is saying this, that they're to be a kingdom of priests. And now he has narrowed it down of who is going to perform the functions of high priest and the priests within the tabernacle area. And this translates to the New Testament because Peter alludes to this in talking about those who are believers. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So it's something for us to pay attention to. Not that we're going to, okay, I'm going to go home and make this ephod and this breastplate and these types of things. But the purpose of this is of what God has called us to serve him. Is that we're saved and we're redeemed, right? We're delivered from darkness into his marvelous light for the purpose of living our lives for him. Isaiah 61, verse 10, and this is taken from the NET Bible, which is a very comprehensive Bible. It uses language that you can see it almost is talking like a high priest, but it's for others. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will be overjoyed because of my God, for he clothes me in garments of deliverance. He puts on me a robe symbolizing vindication. I look like a bridegroom when he wears a turban as a priest would. I look like a bride when she puts on her jewelry." We're not priests over a tabernacle or a temple, but we are responsible for ourselves. And Paul talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." As we've seen the children of Israel were bought with a price, which was God's intervention and deliverance from Egypt. And that now they're to glorify God in how they're living their lives for him. In verse 1 of chapter 29, as we begin to see the consecration of the priests to serve. And the summary is in verses 1 through 3. "And this is what you shall do to them. To hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams." So to hallow, to consecrate for service, to dedicate to service, you know, one bull, two rams, unleavened bread, which means no yeast, okay? Unleavened cakes with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And that's the preparation of what's going to happen. Now look in verse 4 through 9 of being washed, clothed, anointed, and consecrated. You remember he told that Moses was supposed to do that. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual state. You shall consecrate Aaron and his son." So this is the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood as high priest, but also his family being the key priests that help him minister. And you notice that it's not Aaron himself. It has to be done by Moses. Now, into the New Testament, these things of being washed and clothed and anointed translate to today with all believers. We're washed in the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. We are washed by the Spirit in the waters of regeneration. Titus 3, verse 5. We're clothed in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. We're anointed with the Spirit, like we read in 1 John 2, verse 20. So it's the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Spirit that have washed and clothed and anointed us as a kingdom of priests to minister to God. Sacrifices of sanctification begin in verses 10 through 14. You shall also have the bowl brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their heads on the head of the bowl. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So it is a sin sacrifice for the priests to make them holy, to make them consecrated and dedicated to serve before the Lord. You notice that also the places that they are to serve are anointed with oil, the door of the tabernacle, the horns of the altar, the base of the altar. Okay, so a lot of symbolism to imprint on their memories of what their job was and how serious it was on their behalf of the people. In verses 15 through 18, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So everybody likes when somebody's barbecuing, don't you? So just imagine that while we're going through this, because it's a pretty bloody passage, okay? But think about these things. So that's a burnt offering for their own sin, right? They put their hand on the ram. Verses 19 through 21, they take the other ram, Aaron and his sons, and they put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, and on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, his sons and his sons' garments with him. So this is a sacrifice of commission of them being priests, okay? It's an anointing for holiness to serve, and they're covered with the blood of the sacrifice, and they're anointed with the oil, again for us picturing that we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we're anointed by the Holy Spirit in serving. Verses 22 through 25 is a thanksgiving sacrifice, and due to our time, I'm not going to read all of them. It's a wave offering, so it's a free will offering to the Lord directly, okay? Then it's burnt. We see in verses 26 through 28 is a provision, so it's a heave offering is what it's called. And so parts of the wave offering and the peace offering were to provide for the priests, because that's their job, was to take care of these sacrifices for the people. And that's, they didn't go and have a second job. They did this for all the people every day, right? And that's how they got part of their provision. So if you look at 29 through 37, it talks about the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons. So it's meaning that the priesthood, the high priest, was to pass through deliberately the lineage of Aaron to his sons, okay? And they offer this this continuity of care. So they were to eat the ram of consecration that was offered. And they were to eat it inside the tabernacle area of participating of the sacrifice. And there's things given that this isn't for outsiders. This isn't for people that don't believe. And it's not to be preserved. It's holy at the moment that the time of the sacrifice that it's offered. They didn't go put it in the fridge for the next day, right? It was supposed to happen at that time. And this whole ceremony is lasting a whole week. You have the bowl as a sin offering daily. You cleanse the altar daily in holiness and preparation to serve. Anyone participating in ministry of sacrifice had to be holy to offer those sacrifices. And what is noted is distinctly is that the altar is holy, and anyone ministering at the altar of sacrifice had to be holy. In the verses 38 through 46, you see the daily offerings. They had one lamb in the morning, one at twilight. They had a bread offering in the morning with a drink offering, and then a grain offering at twilight with a drink offering. And the purpose is to sanctify the tabernacle of meeting. But when you get to the end there, if you just go down to verse 44, God is speaking to Moses. Remember, he says, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Is that even though they're doing this ritual and they're making these garments and they're following what God prescribes, it's not Moses, it's not Aaron, it's not Aaron's sons. God is the one that makes them holy. God is the one that makes the tabernacle holy. He consecrates the priest to serve them. He's going to be the one that speaks to them at the door of the tabernacle. And what? God is going to dwell among them. So in the entirety of Scripture, you know, it's never wrapped up in one person except Jesus Christ. It's not the priest at this church. It's not the pastor at that church. It's not what this church looks like. It's not what that church looks like. It's not what songs this church sings. It's not what songs that church sings. It's the fact of what God does within a local body of believers and their leaders, their pastors, of what makes it holy. And you know what? I've listened to a lot of unholy pastors, okay? If you hear me start dropping the F-bomb, you need to go find another church, right? But there's churches that do that, okay? And people that do that, if we don't recall that God is the one that does all of this, and we just have to be faithful to follow after him, then we're not disturbed when we hear about these things. So God is the one who makes us holy and consecrates us. He's the one that's with us, and he is our Lord. In chapter 30, you have holiness in practice, and I think you have a tabernacle slide. So if you want to read, if you're like, this sacrifice stuff is cool, okay, go read Leviticus 1 through 7. All right, you're going to get all the deets on sacrifices, okay? But so you've went through quite a bit of this stuff. This is the tabernacle proper, okay? So you have the curtains around the tabernacle with the pillars, right? You have the entrance, okay? We have the bronze brazen altar, the bronze big altar. So this is where the things were sacrificed, okay? That's where the barbecue for God is happening, okay? Because it's a sweet-smelling aroma, and it has to do with obedience and the desire to be holy, okay? Slaughter tables are here. We're going to read about the bronze altar, the bronze laver, which is right outside the door. Next one. And this is inside, okay, right? So you've heard some about the lampstand. You've heard some about the table of showbread. We're going to focus on the altar of incense in one of the sections, and that's inside. So go back to that one, Andrew. So right here is this curtain. So this is the Ark of the Covenant and the one time a year. So that's the reason why the priest had to have the bells on the robe, because he's the only one that went back here once a year at the Day of Atonement, okay? The other priests would minister inside of the front section there. So the things that it talks about in holiness and practice, it talks about the altar of incense. And for us to get this is that, no, we don't have an altar of incense up here, do we? Okay? but it's up in heaven, because you remember these last couple of weeks, did you notice how many times? Make this according to the pattern that you've seen on the mountain. Make this according to what you saw on top of the mountain, where it talks about Moses and those that were with him looking into, in the presence of God, seeing these things. Okay, if not, go back and read the last six chapters, right? It's a pattern. So he's just not making these things arbitrarily. God is giving him descriptions of these things. So it's a reflection of things in heaven. So in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, as we see this altar of incense, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So go back to that altar of incense there, Andrew. So this is what's right, and that's got the carrying poles. So those poles usually weren't there. That's right in front of the curtain of where the throne of God is at. And this is what is pictured in this seventh seal, and that smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. That's what is symbolizing. He bears the children of Israel on his shoulders of going in there and burning that incense on the altar of incense in prayer for them. The bronze laver is in verse 17 through 21. It's that they did sacrifices so much that they needed to wash their hands and feet when they're doing sacrifices, lest they die. So part of it is because of what was happening with all the sacrifices. So there was the need for a continuous holiness between each sacrifice. In verses 22 through 33, there's a specific anointing oil for just the priests, okay? And they weren't to make it for anybody else, right? Weren't supposed to advertise it on Facebook Marketplace. None of that specific. And the same thing with the incense. They weren't trying to duplicate it, okay? Has anybody seen, there's some certain really expensive colognes or perfumes, aren't there? But around the corner is the $5 kind that they try to mimic this. And God says, hey, don't mimic the incense and don't mimic the oil. These alone are for the functions of the priest and their priestly service and their anointing. You have a weird passage in verses 11 through 16 of chapter 30, and it's offering of what's called a ransom atonement, is that any male that was over the age of 20 was supposed to give half a shekel, right, to the temple, and that everybody gave the same. So it didn't matter your status in life, didn't matter how much money you had, is that you annually gave this half shekel, and the whole purpose of it is to keep tabernacle maintenance. So they come all together, they build all these things, and you're going to hear more about that in the upcoming weeks. But what? Does anybody not change the oil in your car? You do, don't you? It's required. So things decay, things fall apart, things happen. And so this half shekel ransom atonement, not only as memorial of what God did for them, right, but also to keep the tabernacle running. No, I'm not passing an offering plate today. You'll remember one story in Matthew 17. They ask for it. Hey, how come you guys don't do that? Right? And there's a dialogue that happens with Peter. And what's interesting, they say, hey, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And it's talking about this half shekel. And Peter says, yeah. And when in verse 25, when he'd come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or their strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. Then the sons are free. That whole thing will preach, okay? Because what he is just saying is that he's the son. He's not the one that needed ransom to pay the half shekel tax. But he says, nevertheless, lest we offend. And then a miracle happens. Verses 12 through 17 is the establishment of the Sabbath. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely My Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant that God sanctifies his people, not the priests or Levites or even Moses. It's God is the one that makes the people holy. This is the oldest sign in the Bible because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And it's not that God was tired, right? Have you heard of the term R&R, right? If you're in the military, you have. Rest and recreation, or you could say recreation, a recuperation from work, but God enjoyed the creation that he created. And for us, as he's given us this design, right? And it's not that, oh, we're to worship that day, but it's a benefit to us. In Mark 2:27, Jesus responded to him, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The purpose of the rest is for you. The recuperation, the enjoyment of God's creation is for you, not to make it legalistic as a ritual, but as a sign and blessing. There was, and I don't have the article. So they were communists. In the 1950s, the communists, right, in Russia, they tried to have a 10-day work week. Impossible. Impossible. They had found out that the ideal is a minimum of 6 and 1, of 6 days of work before there's 1 day off, okay? Somebody can Google that and then correct me later. Now, I didn't cover verses 1 through 11 of Exodus 31, and there's a reason why. It's just tied to verses 1 through 4 of Exodus 28. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, its utensils, the pure gold lampstands with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And the reason why I close with this, because did you notice it took the people to make all the articles, all the clothing, all the items, and that they were gifted by God. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, workmanship. He was just not a handyman, okay? It was saying that even though God has described this design, is that he has it filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish that design as well for the entirety of the people to participate in worship and serve the Lord. The people were the ones that were used to make all these items of worship. The people needed to fulfill God's plan of worship. It's not reliant upon one person. You'll remember in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12. No, we're not reading the whole chapter. We are one body, but need all our gifts to function as a body in worship to God. So how do these book ended on the 28 and 31 is the emphasis is even put upon these people that are gifted to accomplish all of these things. And we need to recall that. Chapter 31 closes in verse 18, and you're going to have a major transition next week, but it says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." And I know some of you are envisioning Charlton Heston right now, right? God is the one that spoke. God finished speaking to Moses and wrote, and he gives it, and Moses receives it. And he's going to go down the mountain, and you're going to see what happens next week. But three particular things as we've went through this that I want you to not forget is that the body of Christ is a kingdom of priests, not one person. It's clear throughout Scripture. Are there different roles and responsibilities and giftings? Yes. But everybody is needed for the church. Also, what God said, "I will dwell among them." The church is a place, a dwelling place of the Lord. As he dwells here, not only with us as individuals with the Holy Spirit, but God dwells because our sacrifices, according to Hebrews, is what? Is our praise, our prayer. So if you can envision, we've read about this Old Testament stuff, and I've caught two people sleeping so far. We've read about this Old Testament stuff, but if you don't need the New Testament, if you don't know the New Testament, then this is just like, oh, are we done yet? But if you can remember what it says is that we're a kingdom of priests. That altar of incense represents the prayers. Okay, is that we do bear each other's burdens, right? Is that we do look to the word of God and direction of the Holy Spirit to be able to judge things right or wrong or almost right within this life. That we are redeemed to serve, just like they were. They were delivered from Egypt, right? Delivered from near death. And now God says, this is our relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, we too are redeemed to serve. It says, "And he died for all," speaking about Jesus, "that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We are redeemed not only to be with God for eternity, but to live for him today, okay? And it's not the ritual stuff that we've read, okay? It's living a life that is holy, that glorifies God, that is concerned about what his direction is. And you will be a blessing to other people at the same time. And I hope if you noticed in that verse, those who live. And that is what the good news is, because in John 3:16, whoever believes, that is who lives. Whoever doesn't isn't in that group. You're going to see it a few weeks at the Super Bowl. It's probably going to be on a poster board, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life." Will you stand with me, please? The worship team is going to come up and close in one song, I think, or she might have two, because I threw a wrench in the works. Did we go through a huge chunk? Yes, we did. I encourage you to go back and read it as well. But the application of this Old Testament passage needs the inspiration of the New Testament to help us to apply it today. Of realizing what a delivered kingdom of priests, royal priesthood that we are, out of darkness into his marvelous light, that God dwells among his people. And you know what? That we need everybody to be the body, to be the church. in the giftings that God has gifted with each of us. And if you need prayer for, hey, this resonates and I want to believe. I believe what Christ did for me. We'll have people up front. I'll be in the back. But believer, to challenge you, you notice these last few weeks, one of the key words throughout all of it is holy, isn't it? Right? It means set aside for the purpose. Right? You've seen the sacrifices for sin so they could minister to the Lord. We have one, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's still the one when you screw up tomorrow. It's still Jesus Christ. It's not something new. It's remembering what he did and that we confess and repent and live our lives for him. Father, we close this service and we offer this sacrifice. We offer the sacrifice of praise to you because you are the deliverer in sending your son to be our sacrifice, to make us holy. And we take you at your word. We believe that. May your Holy Spirit, who resides with us continually, direct us, make us holy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.